The psalmist understood his sin. The psalmist understood where he had come up short. David was a man after God's own heart, but yet when we look at all the things that he did in his life, man, that guy committed murder, he committed adultery, he wasn't a real righteous dude as far as we would consider him, right? He did a lot of things that messed up. And yet, so he's acknowledging, you know, God, there's nobody that's righteous, not one. So then the very next psalm, he starts out, so Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who can stand or dwell in your holy hill? The Amplified puts it this way, because we know there's none righteous, no, not one. He says, who shall dwell, now the Amplified says temporarily, it has in brackets, because the word there is has a sense of not absoluteness, but a temporariness, if I can put it that way. And that's why the Amplified puts it that way. Who can dwell temporarily in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell permanently on your holy hill? The Amplified makes the distinction between these two words because the tense is different. Now, we don't understand that in our English language, but the Hebrew and the Greek are very specific about the tense. And so the Amplified brings that out. Who can dwell temporarily in your tabernacle, and who can dwell permanently in your holy hill? He who walks and lives uprightly and blamelessly, and he who works rightness and justice and speaks and thinks the truth in his heart. So he's asking that question, who is eligible? Well, fortunately, we're looking at it from this side of the cross. Do we know who that is? Yeah, I do. I think we know the answer to this question. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The Bible refers to the human body as what? Our tabernacle. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. Both Paul and Peter refer to their human bodies as this tabernacle. Paul talks about putting off his tabernacle, and he actually says, my body, my flesh. There's a time when I'm going to get out of this tent, this tabernacle. Who shall abide in this tabernacle? This human body. Well, we know that Jesus came and dealt with sin once and for all and took upon himself a human body. And with that human body, he paid the sacrifice for sin and went to the cross. So the answer to the first question is, who can dwell temporarily in this tabernacle? Jesus dwelt temporarily in his human body. We all agree on that. Yeah. You know, when he got that body, he was only renting it for a while. Same with that empty tomb. He only rented it for a while. He didn't need it for very long. What's the next question? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Again, prophetically, this is a picture of the throne room of God. So where is Jesus seated right now? In the holy hill, in the right hand of the Father. In his tabernacle, in a resurrected, glorified body, he is seated in heavenly places with God the Father at his right hand. And again, the answer to the question is, who can do this? Only Jesus. Everyone say, only Jesus. I could give you a whole list of scriptures. Matthew 26, 64, Mark 14, 62, Luke 22, 69, Ephesians 1, 20, Colossians 3, 1, Hebrews 8, 1, 10, 12, 12, 2. Don't come up and ask me for them later. Just look them up. There's so many more, but every one of those talks about one thing. Jesus is now seated where? At the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning in righteousness. Now again, what are we always emphasizing here as a new creation in Christ, as being the righteousness of God, being in Him? Where are you seated? No, I'm seated in Mendota Heights in this building. No, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We talked about this the other day. My life is hid with Christ. Where? It's in Christ with God. I'm there with Him right now. God the Father, He doesn't have to look way down here. What are you guys doing down there today? We're right there. He's right here with us right now. So who shall abide temporarily in His tabernacle? Jesus did that dwelling temporarily in His tabernacle. But who's going to dwell permanently in that place of righteousness, in that place at His right hand? Jesus, and I'm in Him. Let's look at this again in context now. Because this is really talking about someone who's going to speak the truth from their heart and that this truth is going to endure. So let's read it again. I'm going to read this time out of the King James. Psalm 51, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So this psalm, having a prophetic side to it in the first two verses, also has an application to us as new creations in Christ. When you look at this list of things, these are things that Christ Himself fulfilled. This is a messianic psalm in the sense that every one of these things Jesus did perfectly. He never sinned. He was the sinless Savior. Let me read this to you again because I think this is good advice to us as far as instructions for living as a believer. I'm going to read this to you out of a modern translation, out of the New Living, just to give you another little perspective of it. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Now notice that. Who's eligible to worship in his sanctuary? Someone raise their hand. I am. But I like this. Who's also then eligible, so to speak, to enter into your presence? See, there's a lot of people still today feeling guilty, feeling condemned. I can't go to God. They don't even want to come to church sometimes because they feel just unrighteous, inadequate. It's not in them to feel like accepted amongst the beloved. And that's so sad. God's not the one ever doing anything to say, I'm going to reject you. If we understand the parable of the prodigal son that we looked at last year, I think what we would understand is the heart of the Father is that no matter where we're coming from, we're coming right out of the pigsty. What's the attitude of the Father? He's still going to love us. He's still going to put his arms around us. He's going to kiss us. He's going to put that robe on us. He's going to put that ring on our. He's going to restore everything that we have coming as a child of God. Who may worship in your sanctuary? Who may enter your presence? That's you. That's me. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Now remember, this is an Old Testament prophetic statement. So he's putting forth a list of things to shoot for from an Old Testament perspective. On this side of the cross, we understand that Christ in us gives us the strength to actually walk these things out. We can actually do these now because we're in Him. We are in His tabernacle. So, those who lead a blameless life, those who do what is right, those who speak the truth with a sincere heart, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends, those who despise flagrant sinners, honoring the faithful followers of the Lord, those who keep their promises even when it hurts, those who lend money without charging interest, and those who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand forever. It's the same terminology, Psalm 112. Their hearts will be established. They will not be moved. This list paints a picture to me of the perfect Messiah, but also the perfect life of a believer that's available to us. Verse 2, it says, you know, every verse starts with, verse 2, he that walks upright, he that does this, verse 4, he that does it, verse 5, he that, see, now the New Living says, those who, so it's either a he that, a she that, or a who the, whosoever. I mean, we're a whosoever here. Just put yourself in there. That's you. Verse 2, those who what? Walk upright, live and practice righteousness. They live righteousness. And because you're righteous, you can practice righteousness because of the righteous one on the inside of us. And you're able to speak the truth from your heart. Verse 3, you can refuse to gossip You can refuse to slander your neighbor. You look at a lot of other translations. It's interesting. You refuse to speak lies to your friends. You refuse to harm others with your words. Boy, that's important. Verse 4, again, he that, or those who speak out against sin. One translation puts it a little, I think, clearer that way. You're taking a stand for righteousness and against sin. But honors those who respect the Lord or walk in the fear of the Lord, and they keep their promises even when it hurts. You know, that's a tough thing for some people. There's something about our integrity and about the integrity of the Lord when we, as it says, swear to our own hurt. Now, sometimes you make a promise to do something, and then later on circumstances change, and boy, you wish you could get out of it. Anyone here this morning want to identify with that one? You know, the best way to do it graciously is, if it's really serious, contact the person and just say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I know we made plans to meet for lunch, but I'm not going to be able to make it. Something's come up. And it's not just because you want to sleep late. Something else came up. Someone invited you to the movie. No. I mean, if you've sworn to do something, you've given your word, if you've promised to do something, there's something about integrity of your... Because if you're going to believe God to keep His word, we have to learn how to keep our word. If we violate our own word continually, guess what? We're going to actually set up our own heart to be confused. See, our heart, we believe out from the abundance of our heart, do we not? We speak out of the abundance of our heart. And what are we supposed to be speaking according to the Psalm? Truth. You know, sometimes we'll say, oh, I can't make it because I'm really busy. Some of you are smiling. You know you've said that. Aren't you glad we can repent? I'm really busy. Doing what? Counting my fingers. See, you've just decided you didn't want to go to it, even though you made the commitment. And see, sometimes we say, oh, sure, I'll come to that party, because you're saying it at the time under pressure. Oh, sure, I'll meet you for lunch. And you go, I really don't want to go to lunch with that person. So you come up with an excuse. This is going over really well. Maybe I should have just done my other message. All right. When we swear to our own hurt, in other words, it's a challenge for us to be able to say to someone, you know, I messed up. Forgive me. Speaking the truth from your heart is important, because then your heart understands and can stay focused on truth. And when you need to speak in faith about your healing, you need to speak in faith about something else in your life, the heart knows this is truth and I can stand on this. I will not be moved. That's what the last part of this verse of this psalm says. But sometimes when we say things that we really don't commit ourselves to or really don't mean, we need to make sure we, in a sense, watch what we say. Don't make commitments to things that you can't keep. You've heard that statement. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't say that, you know, parents are guilty of that. Okay, honey, yeah, I promise you we'll stop at McDonald's on the way home. And then you get home and little Junior's in the back seat going, where's my prize? Oh, I forgot. I got so busy. Now, see, that's a legitimate situation. But what are we teaching ourselves? What are we teaching the people around us? That the things that we say can only be maybe temporarily honest. Temporarily something that we're going to keep. And I want you to understand, truth endures forever. Let's say that again. Truth endures forever. That means we have to stand on that truth. That means we have to believe in that truth. That means we establish our hearts in that truth. That means we speak that truth. And I don't think I'd be out of line to say that right now our whole culture, politically and everything else, is struggling with truth. We just went through an impeachment situation in our government. One side's calling the other ones a bunch of liars. The other one's calling the other guys a bunch of liars. And everyone's wondering, well, where's the truth of all this? All I can say to you is what John 17:17 says and what Jesus prayed, thy word is truth. Let's go back to the word and find out what righteousness puts out in all of this. Because the truth is what's going to endure. You know, politics and other things, they go for the momentary soundbite. They'll take something out of context to make a point. We're going to be inundated with that between now and November. Just put on your whole armor of God, put your shield of faith up, put your helmet on, because we're going to be saturated with all kinds of advertisements. And they're all going to be making claims. I can promise you I will do this. A car in every garage. Huh? That's better than a turkey in every pot back in the old days. Huh? I'm going to pay off everybody's college debt. See, I can stand here and say that all day long and say, yeah, let's vote for you, Pastor. And then I get in office and say, well, I don't know how I'm going to do it, so sorry. The rest of those guys in Congress won't let me do it. Really not my fault. See, don't make promises like that you can't keep. You don't have the authority to say that. And yet people are doing it. I'm not getting political, honestly. I'm just using that as an illustration. Let's understand that when it comes down to you and me, though, let's make sure that our words are honest. Let's make sure that we can back up what we say. Let's make sure we follow after our word to perform it. Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus, the Word of God, says, you put it out there, I'll follow after my word to perform it, but you've got to put your word out, my word out there. That's what He's really saying. Never exploit, verse 5, he that, or those who, never exploit others or deal dishonestly with money or make an honest living, one translation says. But it says, if they do these things, they shall never be moved, they shall never be shaken, they shall stand firm forever. See, there's a list here of things that we can start to apply to our life and say, okay, you know, it's really easy. Sometimes you get in a group of people and they start talking and you realize you know something about somebody that maybe it's at work or a family member, and you didn't intend to gossip. But maybe what you said about that person or about that family member really wasn't something that you needed to say. Maybe it wasn't flattering. Maybe it wasn't helpful. Maybe it wasn't encouraging. Did you really need to say that? We've all been guilty of it, I think. You know, sometimes you get into that conversation, that mode, and pretty soon you're saying things, and later on you think, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Huh? And yet these are simple little things that this psalm, I believe, points towards Jesus. Who can stand and worship in His tabernacle and on that holy hill permanently and stand there totally righteous? And yet there's things you and I miss. Does that disqualify me from coming into worship? Not anymore. Because I come in because of His righteousness. I come in because He has made the way for me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as long as I put my faith in Him, religious works are always going to look at what I'm doing wrong or what I've come up short. Yeah, that's right. I've gossiped. I've done this. I've done that. I've said some things about my neighbors I shouldn't have said. Well, I really said something bad about my family. Blah, blah, blah. And you could really, you know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, is he not? Isn't it amazing how you can forget about it and move on, and all of a sudden you get in a situation, and that little rascal, he sends one of his little minions along, because he's not ever present. He's got a whole little crew of minions, and he sends them along and goes, hey, we were watching you when you said that before. We know what you said. The good news is you can say, yeah, but it's under the blood, so go talk to Jesus about it. It's not my problem anymore. I'm washed in the blood. I put that under the blood. I've asked Jesus to forgive me. And when I said that to that person, I asked them to forgive me. Don't beat me up over it anymore. Don't accuse me of it anymore. And yet there's a lot of Christians walking around with guilt and condemnation. This kind of is some side notes from when I was doing the Romans chapter 8. There is no, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So I wasn't planning to get into all this, but it just kept coming back. Okay, I wasn't going to make a whole message out of it, but it just kind of came this way. Turn over to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. King James says this, verse 1. Psalm 117 is this short, sweet little psalm in the midst of all these other things. What's really, I think, amazing is you've got Psalm 117 that's only two verses long, and then two psalms later, Psalm 119 just goes on forever. Psalm 117, verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Some translations say nations, referring to the Gentiles and everyone else in the world. And all ye people is referring to the Jewish people and those particular tribes. It can cover everybody. Just basically, everybody should be praising the Lord. Everyone should worship Him. Why? Because verse 2 gives us the reason. Nice, short, sweet little psalm. Why? Because His merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth. Underline the word truth, because this is where we're going to focus today. I said everything I said over there in Psalm 15 to get to this point. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And again, what does he tack onto that? Praise ye the Lord. So, there's something about this truth of the Lord that endures forever. The only purpose I see of this short little psalm is to declare something very obvious. It's an obvious truth. That truth is that God's Word, the truth, endures forever. Pretty simple. Truth endures forever. It's never going to wear out. It's never going to change. The Lord said, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He and the truth are one and the same, are they not? And so when He says, the truth endures forever, that truth that you and I hold on to is not changing. Philosophy can change, religion can change, theology can change, people can change, but God's Word and His character and His nature never changes. Oh, but He looks so different in the Old Testament from the New Testament. No, it's the same God. It's how He related to us that changed. Because on one side was before the cross, on the other was after Jesus came and redeemed us. God didn't change. He says, I change not. I've had people ask me, Pastor, why didn't God change so much from the way He dealt with people in the Old Testament to the way with the New Testament? Because of what Jesus did. It's very simple. But He Himself never changed. He was still the righteous Father. Always has been that way. But how we relate to Him is different. Now, where we get in trouble still today is you have people pulling Scripture out of only the Old Testament and building doctrine around it. See, if all I stayed in was the Psalms, there's a lot of things in the Psalms that if I didn't understand the Messiah, all of a sudden I can go back to Psalm 15 and start saying, hey, you better walk uprightly. Hey, stop gossiping. What's the matter with you? I know that you're charging interest on that loan to your friend. So all of a sudden I can get on you about all those things where you're missing it and where you're wrong and where you're sinning and you're unrighteous. Because if I look at that only from an Old Testament perspective, it's something like, oh my God, I can't live up to this. God, you're expecting too much of me. And that's exactly what the law ended up doing to the human being. The human being came and said, well, I'm trying to live perfect. I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing everything I know to do, but I'm still coming up short. And God said, yes! That was the purpose of the law, to make you understand you're too short. You're a bunch of little spiritual midgets. Huh? Only Jesus. Who can abide in that tabernacle? Who can stand totally righteous in that throne room? Only Jesus. Do you know why it's so important that you know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you? Because now it asks, who can do that? And now you can say, from this side of the cross, glory to God, I can. I can stand in that throne room. I can stand righteous in that tabernacle. I have every right to do so. And I will speak the truth from my heart when I'm there and when I'm dealing with people in every situation. And I'll even swear to my own hurt to do it. That's the application of those five verses in Psalm 15. And so you get to Psalm 117 and it says, thank God, praise Him, every single human being for His merciful kindness and His great love towards us. If it weren't for that mercy and that kindness and His love towards us, I've said it before, but we'd all be toast. Little crispy critters. Come on. Because that's what we deserve. And yet Jesus stepped between as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our sacrifice, and said, no, I will take that. There's still people today, I just heard again this last week, someone getting on, they didn't like what was going on, and they wanted judgment to fall. You know, it's amazing, people on one side of the aisle want judgment to fall on the other side of the aisle, and they're over there saying the same thing. Well, we want judgment to fall. I can't believe God who doesn't judge those blah, 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 hypocrites and liars. Blah. And they're all going like this at each other, basically judging each other on their own human works. And basically judging it from their own position of self-righteousness. I don't judge anything from self-righteousness. I judge it from the righteousness of God. And when we measure ourselves against the righteousness of God, without God, we're coming up short. Midget-itis. All right? The word truth here is very interesting. You look up the definition, and the word, the definition for truth is, wait for it, drum roll, truth. Isn't that amazing? The definition for truth is truth. God's word is truth. Psalm 119, we went from the shortest psalm, jumped over a couple pages to 119, verse 160, says, the entirety of your word is truth. Now for you Hebrew scholars, that's Strong's number 571. I will not try to pronounce it in the Hebrew. Not going to do it. Just know this, that it's number 571 if you want to look it up in your Hebrew Strong's concordance. It's the same word, Psalm 117, the truth, number 517, of the Lord endures forever. And in Psalm 119, 160, it says, the entirety of your word is truth. And he says, every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Again, God's word is never going to change. It endures forever. It stays the same. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, there's no privilege to one person or group of people over another. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth is going to endure and remain the same forever. One translation actually tries to take that word forever and mean eternally. And I can see that translation. This word, when you see it in all kinds of other places, all your words are true. That's the New Living or NIV. Another one says, the very essence of your words is truth. Another one, the Amplified, says, the sum of your word is truth. The total of the full meaning of all your individual precepts is truth. So again, truth, 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 truth. What is... Jesus said, thy word is truth. Remember, he's standing there before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius goes to him and says, what is truth? And Jesus could have gone like this, look in my eyes. He could have done that. This Hebrew word, number 571, is used 127 times throughout the Old Testament. 117 of them is where it's translated as truth. Sometimes it's got another little variation of it about verity and so forth in the King James and other translations. But it's basically throughout the Old Testament, it's always the word truth. It means truth. But we have a problem today with some of our modern translations. Some of our modern translators, and you probably run into this, have taken their liberty and they think that they can express a word better than the way God said it. You know, I believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, I'm going to say all Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God. I believe the Holy Spirit made very clear every Hebrew word, every Greek word, every specific word When he used the word rhema, he meant rhema. When he used the word logos, he meant logos. When he used the word agape, he meant agape love. When he used the word phileo, he meant that kind of friendship kind of love. We have one word sometimes, three, four, five, six different meanings in these original languages. And that's to our detriment. And sadly, what that does then is that gives translators the idea that they can somehow or another try to express it in a better way than the way God actually intended it. Well, I think that when he means this, that, well, I think it would help us all understand it better if I said it this way. And sometimes they do it with good intentions, but they do it based upon their own traditions and doctrines. We always are going to translate or interpret things based on our own filters, are we not? Our own experience, the way we see the life and see the world. And so translators are very guilty of this. And so, unfortunately, many modern translators have taken their liberty and changed this key word in Psalm 117, verse 2. And sadly, some of these translators are like lemmings. One person goes over the cliff, and then the more modern ones that come behind them, they all just follow the guy. They don't go back to the original language and say, well, why did he say, I'm going to go check that out. They just say, oh, well, I trust him. I'm going to translate it this way. And so we have some things that have been translated over and over. And unfortunately, they've just a little leaven, I wouldn't say a little leaven, and leaven the whole lump, can change the whole course of a way you understand something. So in Psalm 117, verse 2, for example, in the New International Version, it says this, for great is his love towards us. That's great. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Oh, wait a minute. You changed that. You put the word faithfulness in there. My Bible says truth. So is that a big deal? Most people wouldn't even notice it. But then you got goofy people like me that do. When I'm studying and I'm reading, I'm always comparing 20, 25 different translations, and I'm always going back to the original language. I'm looking it up in my Greek lexicons. I'm looking up in my Hebrew lexicon. I'm reading all these different things because I want to understand what God said, not what the translator necessarily said. For great is His love towards us. Yes. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. You know, that's a good truth. That actually will preach. Amen. This idea of God's faithfulness is biblical, but it's not accurate to the translation in the Hebrew text of this particular verse. Let me ask you this. Don't be embarrassed by this, because if I gave you the list of all the Bibles that translated this word faithfulness here, you'd be amazed. Very few, other than older translations, like Young's literal translation that was written decades ago, Darby's translation, you'd have to go back 50 years. But almost anybody after that, from the New American Standard on, started translating it differently. They implied that it was just God's faithfulness that will endure forever and not His Word. You know what? We're Word people. God is faithful to His Word, but the Word is the subject. I'm all for God being faithful to His Word. He will be faithful to His Word. But it's not just about God's faithfulness. I know God is faithful, but I want Him to be faithful to His Word. I am not ashamed to be a Word person. Well, let me ask you. Don't be embarrassed. When you're reading your Bible, how many of you have your word faithfulness in your Bible right now? Some little hands are going up like this. Quite a few. That's all right. That just helps you understand to discern and rightly divide the Word of truth. Don't always just say, well, this is my favorite translation. I love the New Living Translation. I love to read the Message Translation, but that guy really takes his liberties. Come on. Years ago, I got a hold of a translation called the Cotton Patch Bible. Everybody heard of the Cotton Patch Bible? Some of you have. And it's really funny. But there's some really interesting things the way they translate some words in there. And again, it's a paraphrase. And if as long as the translator says, this is a paraphrase translation, then you know that he's taken his liberty and he's trying to convey an idea. He's not going as far as a translation from the original language to make a point. So, the Amplified Bible, I think, is interesting because the Amplified takes some of these older translations and a lot of the modern ones, and he says, all right, we're going to just compromise and we're going to combine the two together. So the Amplified version of Psalm 117, verse 2 says this, for His mercy and His loving kindness are great towards us, and the truth and faithfulness of the Lord endure forever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So they took what the word truth is. What's the definition of truth? Truth. It's not faithfulness. All throughout the Bible, the word faithfulness, you look that up, it's a completely different word in the Hebrew. And there's dozens of usages of it. And it's amazing. In all those places, it's actually translated faithfulness. But some of these same translators will actually replace it with the word truth. Because in their mind, they're synonymous. And I can appreciate that because I think God is faithful to His Word. But for me, that changes the meaning a little bit. Just to say God is faithful, that's one thing. Yeah, God's faithful. That's talking about His character. That's talking about His nature. But when you say His Word will endure forever, that means something different to me. That takes on a different strength of meaning. And I want the Word to endure forever in my life. I don't want the Word to be changing. And we have whole denominations right now. And this is my point if you're going to get anything out of this morning's message. We have whole denominations that no longer, they'll say God is faithful. They'll change this verse to say, well, yeah, God's faithful to forgive me for whatever I'm doing because God loves me so I can do whatever I want. But they won't bring it back to the fact that God has put out His Word. And we're to live in accordance with that righteous Word. Hello. So for us to look at the Word, He says, I'm going to make sure that His mercy and His loving kindness are great towards me, and the truth and that faithfulness of the Lord are going to endure forever. Because what's happening is people are changing the Word, and it's no longer enduring. It's being modified. It's being leavened. So I will agree that His Word is faithful. I'll even, if that statement stands alone, say, okay, well, He is faithful. But I believe more so that His Word is true. Jesus prayed that in John 17:17. He said, Thy Word is faithful. Oh, I'm sorry. Thy Word is what? Read it in John 17:17. See, if I could use their laws of interpretation, I could change that word. Thy Word is faithful. I can't do that. I'm changing the meaning when I do that. I find it interesting that in this same Psalm 119, just go back to verse 142, in your same translation, those of you that raised your hand that had the word faithfulness there, I think it's interesting to find out from Psalm 117, verse 2, where it again, they changed it to faithfulness. When you get to Psalm 119, verses 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. One after another, after another, after another, translated it truth. Even though back in Psalm 117, they translated it as faithfulness. So, man, you're getting picky. Yep. I am. This is the kind of stuff that it's subtle. It's the little foxes that can spoil the vine, the Bible says. It can be a little, again, leaven, just a little tendency to error. We've all heard the illustration. If a pilot is flying according to the instruments and he's off by just a half of a degree and he's flying from Los Angeles to New York and he's off by that half a degree, he's not going to end up in New York. He's going to end up in Miami. Now, he doesn't notice that he's flying over all the clouds, and yep, there's more cornfields down there. Is that Iowa or Nebraska? Where is that? I don't know, but we got it set in there. We got the controls set. We know. But if his controls are off by even a fraction, is he going to end up in the right destination? No, he's not. And so just a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And that's what this is saying to us. Make sure that we understand the truth of this gospel. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is the truth. It is everlasting. It endures forever. So my goal as a minister, I believe every Bible teacher, and especially I believe every Bible translator, they should make sure that they provide an accurate representation of God's Word and truth. That's one of the biggest challenges I think that we today have. And this is just the way I grew up as a minister. That's why I use so many different translations and I examine so many ones. I want to make sure I don't find one that says what I want it to say. I go make sure that I find one that says and I say what it says. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference. I can go find scriptures that make the point that I want to make. He is faithful to the truth. And that truth is going to endure forever. Let's wrap this up, and I'll pick this up again get on to where I wanted to go to. This is just a little add-on adventure today. Is that all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Thank God His mercy and His loving kindness are great towards us. And His truth endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice, you purified your souls. There's a washing and a cleansing, a renewing of the mind that happens when you get into the truth. Since you purified your souls, you can go back to Psalm 15 and go through all that list. I'm walking uprightly. I'm living and practicing righteousness. I'm speaking truth from my heart. I'm refusing to gossip or slander or speak lies or harm anyone with my words. I'm going to speak out against that which is evil. Then I'm going to honor those who respect the Lord and do what's righteous. I'm going to keep my promises even to my own hurt. I'm not going to exploit others or deal dishonestly with my finances. I'm going to make an honest living. And if I do all these things, glory to God. And again, I don't have to do them in my own strength. Hallelujah. I do them because of Christ in me, the hope of the Lord. He says, that person will never be moved, never be shaken. They will stand forever. Their hearts will be established. So now I get here and it says, because I've purified my soul, I've been walking through this by obeying that truth. How? Through the Spirit that's inside me. The Spirit that's influencing my life. 1 Peter 1:22. And since I've done this, obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren and love one another fervently with a pure love and a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, that says, so he's talking to new creations here, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, listen to this, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Who's the Word of God? It's not an it, it's a who. Jesus. Now, people have asked me many times, Pastor, how can I know the will of God about a certain situation? I said, well, what have you found in the Word of God about it? Well, I don't know. I mean, that's the Bible. I said, well, absolutely. The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. True? So, if I want to know the will of God, I need to know the Word of God. And when I know the Word of God, guess what I'm also going to know? The will of God. Gee, I wonder if it's the will of God that I should lie to my wife about where I was last night. Well, I don't want to hurt her feelings. So I can justify it. Huh? No, you can't. Especially if you have a wife who has the same Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth that lives in her, she'll go, don't tell me that. Now, the Holy Ghost isn't a snitch. All right, there's times that You know, I'm just going to be blunt. There were times when I knew things about my kids. They thought they got away with stuff. And I knew. They'd walk in the house, and I knew. But did I jump all over it and get on them right away? Of course not. I knew what to pray about, especially Eric. Glory to God. We're still praying for that guy. Still praying for Sean. He's my adopted son. He lived with us for a while. Those two would get in so much trouble. Gosh. Setting the cul-de-sac on fire, you know. You don't want to hear the stories that those two got into. Did I ever come down on you guys? Did I ever take you out and whoop you for it? No, no. But I prayed for them. Lord. Yeah, they deserved it. But see, the Holy Ghost would show you things. He would reveal things because He's the Spirit of Truth. You ever had someone say something to you and your Geiger counter goes up and he's like, no. That's not right. You know. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because, now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 40 here. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. That's Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withers, and this flower falls away. But look at verse 25. This is the quote exactly from Isaiah 40, verse 8. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I can say with confidence that I've preached the word of the gospel to you this morning. I can say with confidence it's the word of the Lord that it's going to endure if you receive it into your heart. And as it says, let it purify your soul as you obey it. That's where transformation comes. Sadly, we live in a culture today in our American Western thought is that we examine and we kind of pick and choose. Well, that sounded interesting. I kind of like that part. The other part, well, that was interesting, but, you know, we become forgetful hearers. I don't know about you, but when the Word comes to me, I want to grasp hold of it completely. 100%. And when I do, the Word of the Lord is going to endure forever in my life. And in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you, Jesus.